We will open with a word of prayer. Glad to see you all braved the blizzard. All right, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the snow and that we can gather as the church in this warm building and worship you. Bless our time as we study the Ten Commandments, your moral law that applies to us today. Help us to understand. Give us the illumination of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so does everybody have two handouts? There are basically overviews of each command. So the Big Ten, you'll want one for command one, and if we get, hopefully we'll get to it, command two. But if you keep notes, by the end of this, you'll have 10 complete of those notes. But we're going to try to do two today, so you'll want two of those note-taking pages. Yeah, two of those. Yeah. And next week, I mean, assuming we get to two today, next week you'll need two more for three and four. Then we'll start. So one of those per commandment. Pam, would you explain that to Tammy, please? That's right. Everybody speaks English. If you talk slowly and loud, just all right. Well, so on you have the notes, and my notes will be structured around those headings. So go ahead and turn to Exodus chapter 20. This is the introduction. Exodus chapter 20. And just so we know the context, Exodus 19, Moses has gone up on Mount Sinai and he's receiving the law. So the context of God and his people giving the law through his lawgiver, Moses. So yeah, this is why Moses in Judaism, it's very important. So chapter 20 then. Let me read the first two. This is what is known as the prologue. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So just with those introductory words, one of the things this is being set in the context of a covenant. So when we talk about Exodus 20, and last week if you were here, the Ten Commandments are also in Deuteronomy 5. This is the first place we read of them, and this is the covenant between God's people and God. Deuteronomy 5 is after the 40 years wandering in the wilderness, all the old people have died off. And so now it's a new, it's the youth group. And so now it's a different context that there's sort of a preaching context. This right now here is tied to the covenant responsibilities of God to his people. And then this is, of course, the moral law for God's people. So with those two words at the premise, or the prologue, so the premise then from a guy named Peter Enns says, God's laws are for God's people. It's part of a covenant. So to show the fallen world what kind of God they worship, That's, you know, sort of us, salt and light. That shows, separates us as his people. The laws reflect his holy standards and demonstrate mankind's need for grace. And that's part of the, why do we have the law? The law never saved anyone. But one of the main functions was to show us that we need grace because we can't keep the Ten Commandments. And that's what we'll be talking about because, you know, a lot of us, you know, sometimes we can have a very simplistic view. Oh, the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not murder. Well, I haven't done that. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I haven't done that. Thou shalt not steal. I haven't done that. But there's a lot more to it when it's internalized. So they reflect his holy standards and demonstrate mankind's need for grace. As his people, we reflect his glory. The Big Ten, the Ten Commandments, are not a list of standards to judge the personal morality of others. Did you get that? See, that's hard. That's, you know, making it very external oriented. I mean, they are standards, but that's not why we have them to go around telling all those politicians in Washington, you know, you need to obey the Ten Commandments. So they're not a list of standards to judge the personal morality, public or private. They're more internal than just merely external. Now, of course, if you internalize them, you're also, you know, you're going to externally obey. So here, now here's a key point that I would hope you folks get, but a lot of church people, unbelievers need a savior, not a whitewashing. Think about that. How many times have you heard preachers, people, you know, you pagans, you homos, you need to clean up your lives and go to church? They can't, folks. They are in bondage. They need a savior. And then they have the Holy Spirit enabling them to keep and obey God's laws. So whitewashing, you know, where's that term come from? Think of, you know, Jesus and the Pharisees. On the outside, they're all whitewashed. Boy, they all tithe their mint and cumin. They look so nice on the outside. But what were they full of in on the inside? Dead men's bones. See, it's a matter of the heart. And that's partly the whole Christian, our whole Christian lives. Who we are shows up with what we do. And that's why God's word helps transform our lives so that we can obey God. So, okay. Another way of sort of, or just a general way of thinking of the Ten Commandments, the two tablets. So the first four commandments have to deal with God, sort of vertically. The second tablet, the last six, seem to be more horizontal, how we interact with each other. We'll go through that as we go. But so Reich in that book, the book Written in Stones, really a good book, by the way, has what he calls the law of the tables. The law of the tables. The first table of the law always takes precedence over the second. You know, as it not, you know, as if you were going to sort of prioritize the weight. Both important, not either or, but you have to start with the first commandments. I mean, the first tablet first. So, illustration. If you tell your kids to worship another god, they are bound by the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me, more so than the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Do you get that? So parents, I honor my parents, but I'm never gonna listen, you know, to my dad if he told me to have false gods. You know, and then in the military, we sort of had the same thing. I obey all orders, but an unlawful order, I'm not obligated, you know, I might stand up against that. May still go through some trouble, but I'm doing the right thing. Does everybody get that? Any questions on that? All right, so please stop me if I need this. So commandment number one, Exodus 20, verse 3. You, which is singular, you shall have no other gods before me. So you shall have no other gods before or besides. The Hebrew actually says, my face, my presence before me. And so the what's called a preposition there, over or in front of, above, you know, you're not going to have gods above me, in front of me. So that sort of can lead to a question. So is it just a matter of priority? God needs to be first among other gods? Or is it exclusive? There's only one God. Well, we know the answer to that, but you can see how that could be ambiguous without being in a covenant relationship with the one true God. So the idea then is internal. It's the object of our worship internally. Absolute loyalty, singular commitment, trust in, devotion to Yahweh. Because remember that covenant. So it's the monotheism, then initially, you know, this is the Jewish people, and then by extension, you know, we Christians. But the monotheism, one God, monotheism of a separate people, Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. Israel was to be a separate people. And so some of these commands were to help set them apart from all the other peoples of the world, because the one true God gave this people the law. They were to be a light to the nations. And if you know, the Old Testament is full of, you know, when they were successful and then when the Israelites were not so successful. That's called centripetal. We're to be a light, no, actually coming in. People were to come to Israel and see, wow, your God must bless you. We want to be like you. That's called centripetal, if you want a fancy term, of evangelism. What John and Peg did was called centrifugal, you know, like centrifugal force that holds things in but going out. So John and Peg went out to the world, to Mongolia and to wherever else you went. Siam, Myanmar, Burma, Ghana. So what does he mean by, what does that mean by other gods then? So is it monotheism or what's called poly, many, or hino, first among equals? And so the correct answer then, of course, is monotheism, because they are, other gods are really nothing but human projections. So think of an other religion today. Those are all obviously false gods. Allah, false gods, because they are human projections. We're creating God in our image. Listen to the words, Deuteronomy 4:28. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. So the reality from a biblical Christian Jewish, Old Testament Jewish perspective is we know there are no other gods. We worship the one true God. Somebody, Georgia, would you read Isaiah 45:18?
established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else.
And there is none else. So, you know, we all, oh yeah, we know that. Of course we know that. Do we? Do we act that way? So that's what we'll be talking about. And so here's where you can come up with some ideas. Think in the Old Testament in the context of this covenant with Israel, and then later in the Old Testament, when did Israel have problems with other gods? Examples. What's that? Like the next day, the golden calf. You know, good old, that's the pastor, Aaron, you know, the priest, going to make him a golden calf. Here's your God that brought you out. Other examples. To Molech, which was a, you know, a Mesopotamian and Canaanite, but Mesopotamian God. Think of the God, Calvin. Who was that son?
David's son.
Solomon. Yeah. And so, you know, those wives and those porcupines. You know, 700 wives, and then a little later it says, and they turned, his wives turned his heart away from God. You know, Solomon started off so good. He I want wisdom, not money, not power. And God gave him both. But then Solomon started marrying, you know, political alliances, things like that. So, yeah, very good. What about the gods of Egypt? You know, and so the plagues, mainly for the Egyptians, but God's plagues directly confronted certain Egyptian gods. There's really, you know, it's not just a bunch of random plagues. Each plague went after a certain Egyptian god. What about, who did Elijah have to confront up on Mount Carmel? Baal, yes, and Asherah. In Judges, one of the refrains, that's a really good book to study. Actually, we've done that before, about 10 years ago, I think. But the refrain was, and there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And that's sort of a play on words. There was no king because they weren't. There was no man, you know, human king, because God wanted to be the big king. So there's no king. We're not going to listen to our king. And so therefore the problems in Judges and all those cycles of Judges. Yeah, very good. Okay, so now in the new, any others anybody can think of? And that's you know, what makes, I think, a lot of that Old Testament reading fascinating, because you know that, ooh, Assyria is a powerful country. They must have good gods. Let's worship their gods. And the trouble and the prophets. So if you remember our study of, well, Hosea, actually, that was a time when Israel was actually pretty powerful, the northern kingdom, because they were sort of fitting in with the world, and they were abandoning their husband, Yahweh, because they were relying on their own political strength. You know, can you sort of hear some application coming? And that's what Hosea was. You've been an adulterous wife, but I still love you, and here's what's going to happen to you. So, okay, in the New Testament, tell me about Jesus' temptations in Matthew 4. What did Satan try to tempt the Son of God with? Power? That's a good way to, yeah, the pride of life, throw yourself off the temple, God will protect you. You know, let's put God to the test. The lust of the eyes, all these kingdoms I will give you, said Satan. You know, you can be your own God in Satan's meaning. And then the, what was the other one? Lust of the bread. Turn the, just turn the bread, you know. And so appetites, whatever. So Satan knew how to confront. He tested Jesus with different types of, you know, let's do it the easy way. Be your own God. Yes, Scott. Yep, and that's, you know, just if you're into numerology, 40 is a common number for testing in the Bible. Jesus fasted 40 days. How long did it rain in Moses on the ark? You're listening. But 40 days, and, you know, so that generally shows up as a sign of testing. Galatians 4:8, but then indeed when you did not know God, you served those which were by nature are not gods. You don't know the one true God, you will serve other so-called gods. Somebody, Kelvin, would you read 1 Corinthians 8:4 to 7? And Scott, would you start looking up Colossians 1:15?
1 Corinthians 8:4 to 7. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom all things. Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food that is really offered to an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled.
Okay, so now, I know you all remember the context. See, that's 1 Corinthians 8. And so Paul's talking about eating foods offered to idols. And he points out to the, you know, we'll call them the mature Christians. You guys know that these are not real idols. They're not gods. There's no such thing. There's one true God. But others and those who are weak in the faith will see you, you know, exercising your liberty to eat, you know, eat the good meat at the pagan sacrifices, and they will be distressed. And will cause them harm. And so Paul's using as the foundation of his argument that there's only one God. We know that. But not everybody does. And we can confuse them if we, you know, go along with those type of, you remember the Corinthian church, very, well, it was a navy town. Come on. I mean, we know what navy towns are like. All right, so then some truths here. Scott, Colossians 1, 15 to 18.
Colossians 1, 15 to 18. He is the image of the invisible God, firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence.
Prominence? Huh? That word was prominence, right? Preeminence. What does that mean?
I think it means the existing before all other things.
No, that's an Air Force pilot. No. No, but the language, I mean, that's a very dense passage, but preeminent, Jesus Christ, so now we're moving to, you know, Jesus is God, the Son. Preeminent. It's either or. Jesus is not to be just prominent. Okay, both and. So, oh yeah, I love Jesus, but the minute you add a but after Jesus, you can fall prey to, you know, Jesus's. I mean, he's important, but all these other things, and we'll get to some of those. What? How can we fill in the blanks? You know, Jesus doesn't do it all. He's not preeminent. But he helps us do these other things that must be important for salvation and having one God. Very, you know, that's a very dangerous thing that we'll talk about now. Okay, who has, or somebody, Marilyn, would you read Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11? Is that it? That might have given you the wrong one. All right, Philippians 2, 5 through 11. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is preeminent, no, but above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So preeminent, it's no other gods. And for us, you know, with regard to salvation, no other way. Salvation comes from our God, and that's through the finished work of Jesus. More on that minute. So what? To quote Dr. Reed, Gerard's favorite theologian, Bob Dylan, you're going to have to serve somebody. I like that. And so what is worship? It's when we give worth to what object? What object of our faith do we worship? What do we love? You know, or who? What do we love? What do we trust? What do we desire? An old dead guy, John went to school with him. Origen, what each one honors before all else, what before all things he admires and loves, this for him is God. So, and then Martin Luther said, whatever thy heart clings to and relies upon, that is properly thy God. So that begs the question, what do we cling to? What do we rely upon? What or whom do we honor above all else? So false gods for Egypt and for Israel, and then today especially. Because God created us in His image. What then? How have we perverted that and become, you know, what are some of the other gods? And I have books, shelves of books on this in my library. But like Scott mentioned, I like the categorization of false gods are lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And you will see, it'll be next week. There's a lot of overlap with idolatry. Right now we're talking about no other gods, the internal object of our worship. Okay, start naming some false gods that can become false gods in, hopefully not our lives, but in, unfortunately, the church and society. Actually, that's a very, that is, are you a Swiftie, Lauren? A government, yeah, I mean, that's a huge one. And that's what Sharon and I were talking about before church. The so-called, what is Christian nationalism? And how one side is trying to define it. Because obviously a Christian nationalist is a Nazi, as opposed to what actually are their acceptable views of Christian nationalism. Yeah, sort of like our founders. Yeah, but government. And, you know, 1 Peter says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So we should be respectful to government, but it ain't our God. Others. Yeah, money, obviously. Yeah, anything with stuff and a materialistic culture. Especially, that's very easy for that to become, you know, you can think of it, is your trust in God or in your bank account? And when the stock market crashes, do you get a pit in your stomach because your investments are going south? See, that's sort of an indication of, and Jesus talked about, you know, mammon, you can't serve two masters. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Steph. Autonomy and independence. Yeah, and that's, and then especially you go a little deeper. And this is one of my axes I grind in the church. Self-righteousness. We don't need God telling us, you know, God, you ain't God lucky to have me on his team. Sort of the attitude of, I'm a good person. And that attitude of self-righteousness is deadly. Others. Power. And that's, you know, that's definitely Washington government sometimes, but also people. Pastors want to be power, want to, you know, be the sort of the God in that organization. Okay, yeah, health. And think during COVID. I mean, COVID was, I think, way overblown. But you know, people were so concerned about COVID that you know, health, you know, turn on the, it's hard for me to watch the news. You know, it's nothing but a big infomercial. But all the medications, diet plans, we glorify youth. And I would suggest, you know, to me, my opinion, which I respect, since the Garden of Eden, man has been trying to find the fountain of youth. And if all you've got is 80 years, I want to be beautiful, healthy, because my eyes are on the ends of the earth, not eternal. So, others. The environment. And that sort of goes with, well, we'll see that next week as an idol, but it ties in. But we worship the creature rather than the creator. Of course, we're to be good stewards. God gave us dominion, but we don't worship the environment as a false god over at the expense of people who have power because of coal. You know, coal. And you people that have electric cars, thank you. My coal-powered factory is providing you energy for your electric car. Others.
Ambition,
yeah, sort of power, yep. Tradition, was that Tivia? Tivia, tradition. And I kid about that. And I love history. I love tradition. But when tradition becomes traditionalism and ism, you're in trouble. And not too bad here, but sometimes I've gotten a little pushback over certain, well, that's not the way we used to do it. And you know, a lot of things that's, we did it for a good reason that way, but that's not set on the stone tablets. And that can, tradition can, you know, well, that's the way we've always done it. And you ladies, you know that's why you cut off, what is it, the ends of a roast to fit the man you've pan, you've heard that? And they kept asking, you know, why did grandma do it? Why did great grandma do it? And then great grandma said, well, my pan was too short. But now we've got to cut off the ends of the roast. And there was a perfectly good reason back in ought to. When you said ambition, power, authority, and autonomous from God, you know, that we are a power unto ourselves. And part of that then goes into because we want to make our own rules, if you will, rather than the revelation of the Word of God. How about science? Huge one. I'm not surprised, but even in the church, how willingly we just, well, I know God's word says that, but that can't be true because science has proven. Has it? Has it really? See, and that sort of shows, well, ultimately, when it comes to real life, I believe science, not what that old book says. And if any of you have ever seen the movie Nacho Libre, oh, if you've seen it, you know, Escalito, you know, who's just the protagonist and the antagonist. I don't need to tell that story. But he says, I believe in science. Philosophy is a very useful and helpful handmaiden, but it's not to supersede. It's, you know, as the old timer said, philosophy is the handmaiden of the queen of the sciences, which is theology. So we don't, our philosophy should serve our theology, not become independent. And that's what, you know, Kelvin and I have been talking about some of these guys who are educated beyond their intelligence, and they are just, you know, they sound so smart, but they're really fools because they're not conforming to reality. Let's leave it at that. Technology. How many of you are on your iPads right now? Were you going to say something? And that's sort of a subset of health, but medicines and experts, especially when it comes to the medical, you know, some brilliant brain surgeon. Hey, you may be brilliant at brain surgery, but you're a moron when you talk about politics. See, and so, and what's the, Scott, it sort of goes usually with pilots, but what's the difference between a, like a doctor and God? I mean, a fighter pilot and God? Something, you know, the gods, but the fighter pilot thinks he's God. And a lot of doctors have that attitude, that just very, you know, you can't question me. I'm, and that's, you know, another God we could put in here. Experts. How many times have you ever been watching the news and they say, and we have an expert to tell us how it is. Who is this guy and how'd they get to be an expert? I want to be an expert. Education. Sometimes we are enamored with all the degrees behind people's names. Secret wisdom, fortune tellers versus God's word. Family. How many times have you heard that great theologian, Dr. Laura? And I generally like what she says, but at least as I remember when I listened to her. What is best for the kids controls all else. And then generally that's a good policy, but you've just skewed your family and the kids to the supreme reason for being. God says, husband, wife, if you are one flesh, guess who benefits? The kids. Love. Love. Stomach appetites, you know, that's drugs, escapism becomes a god. Here's one, any of you, you know the name Oscar Wilde. He was a real piece of work. But he was a literature author from England back in the, I think, 1800s. But to love oneself is the beginning of a lifelong romance. Self-love. Okay, we all like to pretend that maybe we don't love each other, or like each other, we don't, but ourselves. But there's an awful lot of self-preservation and self-love. In fact, that'll factor into the sermon. But, you know, that's why the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. How do you want to be treated? In my little universe, I want you people to treat me right. Well, then I better treat you that way too. You guys came up with a lot of good ones. Here's sort of tied to self and power, but man-centered theology, where it's really all about what I've called moralistic therapeutic deism. You know, it's we will do what we want, and old man in the sky, we want you to bless us. And we're glad you're there. Just don't bother us too much. Because our man-centered and who we are, you know, back in the Garden of Eden, you will become as gods. If any of you come from a Mormon background, that's why Mormonism, one of the reasons that has really appealed to the idea of someday I'm going to be a god of my own world. And that can be pretty appealing. This sort of goes along with that worship style. You know, that you can't worship God within in that rock and roll music. And I heard any church music group that has a banjo is satanic. But people get angry about, well, I don't like that church because there's drums up there. Or I don't like that because they don't play my music. So any others? We're going to finish. Oh, we're already.
Pride.
Yeah, that goes with that self, and that goes back to Garden of Eden. You will be like gods. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. So, summarize and conclude. Do we worship the Creator or the creature? And that's, that's, we know the answer there, but just by talking about all those other little things, you see how those others can creep in. At the Air Force Academy, one of the core values of the Air Force Academy, integrity first. And ultimately what that means is undivided and whole heart. Something that has integrity can't be broken up. And that's integrity in worship. It's whole, it's singular. Not sometimes you've heard the term syncretism. Yeah, Jesus, but I also like Gandhi. Where you're combining Jesus and there's a lot of tribal religions, and unfortunately in the Roman Catholic Church too, a lot of Catholics down in South America that keep all their sort of pagan, the Day of the Dead, all those sort of voodoo type things that they tack onto Christianity, Catholicism, and that's not integrity. We need to be single-minded about no other gods, exclusive before me. Any final questions? So you only needed one sheet today. But next week we'll... Yeah, we'll probably... And I just want you to know, so we all laughed last week when I said we were going to do all four in one Sunday. And then we broke it to two. Ha, ha, ha. One per week. I don't know if you remember back when we started this, we were going about 3 weeks on each commandment. So you're getting the Cliff Note version. But next week we'll handle commandment two. Any final questions, comments? The young man from Como, any personal abuse?
No, not personal abuse.
He wants to. Let's pray. Actually, Scott, would you pray, please?
Lord, thank you for the truth of your word and for just you being God and we can worship you. Lord, we pray that you just give yourself foremost in our hearts and our minds and what to do. How we treat people and the things we've signed together for the worship service today. It's in Jesus' name.
Amen.